chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I was going to mention, I think Brother Hawes turned 75. Is it on Halloween? Actually, on Halloween? 76, a day before Halloween. We'll try to get together a card and send up for Brother Tom, just thinking about his birthday coming up. He was planning, if they were still here, to do a big shindig, and for some reason he wanted to make sure that we had beans for supper. But whatever. Anyway, I thought... Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, some awful disease he has or something. She called last night and mentioned it. So somebody Lori knows that's 46. I think his intestines are dying, something like that. It's really strange. Anyway, Acts chapter 17. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter of Acts by any stretch, but Paul in verse 5 is in Thessalonica, and an uproar is caused there because of the Jews that didn't appreciate the gospel. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul then goes, because of the uproar, on to Berea. And you know the Bereans were more noble in verse 11 than those of Thessalonica, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Yet, nevertheless, down in verse 13, but then the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea. They came thither also and stirred up the people. So, again, folks just following Paul around, stirring up the people because of the gospel. Well, now Paul moves to Athens, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. And then, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, an important waypoint in Paul's ministry here in Acts 17. Father, I pray you might enlighten our eyes to it. We've read it through many times. I pray that you might show somebody here their need and how important it is that we walk contrary to the world as we walk with our God. If somebody here is lost, Father, I pray you'd show them their need for a Savior. I pray, Father, you'd show us the comedic nature at times, the silly nature and foolish nature of some of the things in this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul leaves Thessalonica, then leaves Berea to go to Athens. And I'll say more about Athens in a minute, but there are I'm sure, some that would think, boy, here you have Paul the Apostle shows up in Athens. There's going to be fireworks here. This is going to be a great thing that happens. You see, how many of you had psychology in high school or college? Just a class. Okay. Then you know who Pavlov was. Pavlov was a guy that trained dogs, and he learned that if he rang a bell and then fed the dogs, of course, would start salivating after ringing the bell. Pretty soon he could just ring the bell without feeding them, and they would salivate. That's called a Pavlovian reaction. And I said that to say that man kind of is trained the same way, and certain things are mentioned, and certain men respond to it. For instance, if you mention ancient Egypt or ancient Rome or the Roman Empire, there's an awful lot of scholars and professors, sociologists, and anthropologists in this world that just about swoon. People that are members of the National Geographic Society, because they've been taught, I mean, they just swoon and basically genuflect and make the sign of the cross, because Athens, Greece, and Egypt, and the Roman Empire are holy things. Folks have been taught this was the absolute epitome of society. What a great, great time. We should try to be more like them. And that's really what some folks believe. Athens is the same way. Athens, Greece, is known as the cradle of Western civilization. Some call it the birthplace of democracy. It is the hub of ancient Greek wisdom and philosophy. Socrates was there, Aristotle was there, Plato was there. It's the home of Platonism, Neoplatonism, Aristotelianism, Stoicism, Epicureanism, and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to go into all that because I'm too stupid to anyway. The bottom line is that, you know, here you have Paul the Apostle. I mean, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the representative of God in that day and that hour. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Surely when Paul comes in contact in this wonderful place called Athens, Greece, where there's all this history and all this collected wisdom and all this culture, where art and expression all come together with the wisdom of the ancients, surely there's going to be a marvelous utopia. A flower is going to spring forth and bloom, because Paul and the ancient Athenians get together and put it all together, and man's going to have a utopia. Well, it turns out they had to cancel the parade. Turns out that they wound up not having a fireworks display there at all. Because as it turns out, when Paul came to town, some might think it was a wonderful day, but as it turned out, the Athenians and Paul's God, didn't get along so well. In fact, what was brought to the fore was the fact that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Some might look back at that day and make up stuff, but the fact of the matter is, Paul came to town and Paul got stirred up in an entirely different fashion than some would think. Look in verse 16 again. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Oh, he was stirred all right, but he was stirred up against what the Athenians were for. The Holy Ghost, in fact, makes a very enlightening comment. When you get down to verse 19 and 20, the Lord is telling you in the Bible what was going on in that day. Verse 19, they took him, Paul, brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. He's telling you what happened. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And then the Holy Spirit took an aside. You notice the parenthesis. Verse 21, all of verse 21 is a parenthetical statement. It's a parenthetical comment by the author of the Bible. Okay? He breaks up the narrative. He interrupts himself to make a side comment. The comment is kind of like this. Let me tell you what's really going on. Like that. And what does he say in verse 21? For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. What a dismissive, disdainful, judgmental, cynical comment to make. I mean, everybody knows Athens, Greece was a wonderful place to be. Think of all the glorious things, how your lives have changed because Athens, Greece existed. May I hear a testimony? Well, I promise you that in some circles, you'd hear a testimony, all right. But I just would point out to you verse 21 again. The Lord says, the Athenians and the strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else. They did nothing else but to hear or tell something new. I'd like to preach a message this morning called In Nothing Else. They spent their time in nothing else. I'd point out, first of all, the chief occupation of their days, what they spent their time doing. Now, again, this world, the scholastic world, the anthropological world, folks that study men, folks that study societies and cultures, they think that Athens, Greece, is the absolute cat's meow. They are entirely enthralled and entranced by that society, that culture, their art, their wisdom, their development in that Greek society. And they're just viewed as the height of achievement. Well, the author of the Bible interrupted his narrative in the Bible of the Apostle to the Gentiles to make an aside comment and say, you know what those people are really doing? Those people are doing nothing else but just hearing and telling something new. That's what they live for. That's their preoccupation. It's a vain occupation. That's all they do with their time. And I would just point out the chief occupation of their days. The Lord summed it up there. He said, they're doing nothing else but that. Now, I find it interesting. I don't know if you've noticed this, if you read this, but when historians talk about the world, Europe at that time, coming under the influence of the Greeks, you know what he calls it? You know what they call it? Hellenization. As in H-E-L-L. Hellenization. This is called the Hellenistic period. It's interesting to me that the world connects hell with Greek wisdom. You say, well, that means something else. Well, I know, but still in English it comes out as hell. I mean, let's face it. The Greeks, the Athenians, they were so wise. I mean, they were so cultured. They were so smart, and they were so developed that when they sculpted sculptures, they made them without clothes. Boy, that's really developed. That's about it. They just sculpted sculptures of naked people. What a glorious thing that would be. Anyway, and some people think it would be. But here's the thing, folks. Notice how dismissive God is of their achievements. I mean, again, this is the cat's meow. This is the ultimate, in some people's view, of all a society should be. I mean, this is the cradle of democracy. This is the birthplace of wisdom, says the world. Look how dismissive God is of it. In fact, he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to adopt God's view or man's view. Because I'll tell you this right now, those views aren't the same. The Lord said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's what they did in Athens, philosophy. The Bible says in yet another place that you better beware of oppositions of science, falsely so-called. And here in this passage, verse 20, he says, you know what those people are doing? Those people are doing nothing else. They spend their entire time there and completely preoccupied with telling or hearing something new. They sit around in their bed sheets and talk to either hear or tell something new. That's all they're doing. And that's the Lord's assessment of them. That's all they're doing. And I tell you what, it makes you wonder. Yeah, I know now how God feels about what the Athenians were doing. Do you know? Do you acknowledge what God said the Athenians were doing? Now, if you don't, you have a problem with the Lord, because I'm not the issue. I'm just the messenger, right? I'm just telling you what God said. I just read the passage. God said, you know what those people are doing? Socrates, Aristotle, and their kin, all they're doing is just looking to hear or tell something new. That's all they do. They may wash their face, they may clip their toenails, but as far as their lives are concerned, all they're doing is hearing and telling something new. That's it. What a glorious thing. Well, I just want to ask you, in view of that, I wonder how the Lord might look at some of the things that go on in America. I mean, if the world thinks Athens, Greece is the epitome of the cat's meow, I wonder how the Lord might view America. I wonder if the Lord has the same view of cultural and sociological developments as we do. And I say we loosely, I'm talking about just mankind. The average American consumed with the news media and all the developments that happen and Black Lives Matter and women's rights and how women have been in certain groups and so on. I wonder if the Lord's judgments match the cultural agenda in America. Because boy, when it came to Athens, he said, you know, all them people are doing is looking to tell or hear something new. I wonder what the Lord's judgments might be. I wonder if the Lord has the same view of research and development as the scientific community. I wonder if the Lord looks at the Hubble telescope and the other, I think there's another telescope up there now that's the in sequence past Hubble, but I wonder if the Lord looks at those magnificent engineering feats quite in the same way that man does. I stop and consider how man is preoccupied with tolerance and social acceptance, how speech has to be just so, and how people have to be so careful that they don't lend the wrong impression so somebody is in some way offended. And folks just spend all their time humming and hawing around to make sure they don't say something that offends somebody. I wonder how the Lord feels about that. I wonder when a Nobel Peace Prize is handed out this year, if the Lord thinks as highly of that person that gets that prize as man thinks of it. I wonder if in our conveniences, in our technology, I wonder if the Lord started a Facebook page. I wonder if the Lord's got his i7 yet. I wonder if the Lord thinks as highly of those things as we. You see, the Bible says that in the latter days perilous times shall come. And it says men shall be lovers of their own selves. You ever think about how the Lord might look at what folks, I mean, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, right? I wonder if the Lord looks down at our society now, and you walk in Walmart and you sit at restaurants and people can't do anything without checking their phone every 3 seconds. In fact, two lovers sit at a table and are doing this at the same time. They're not even talking to each other. They're Facebooking and blogging. I'm tired of seeing this pose. Everybody does. Wherever you go, people are going, you know. Are they having on a stick out there, the ice stick or whatever it's called, or whatever, the selfie stick. You're a good paddle stick. No, or whatever. I wonder if the Lord looks at all that stuff and all the cell phones and the social media and people's blogs and people's Facebooks and people's postings and people's selfies and all that. I wonder if he just says, what a narcissistic bunch of egotistical punks. I mean, folks, he says, these people, this epitome of Greek Hellenistic civilization as man knows them, they do nothing but hear or tell something new. That's what they live for. That's their preoccupation. They're vain about it. It's useless. It's valuable. All they're doing is trying to get something new to hear or tell. I just wonder if he looks at America and says, what a bunch of egotistical punks. All they are is worried about themselves. They think continually about themselves. You know, it says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. You know what covetousness is? In Colossians, it's idolatry. And you see folks completely consumed with their money and their retirement, their material possessions, and along comes a new fad a few years ago, and I don't even understand it, where there are guys that are entirely consumed for 3 or 4 months out of the year with their fantasy football league. It's not even real football. But it's a fantasy football league. That's all they can talk about. They have entire radio shows on Saturday morning talking about nothing but fantasy football. You have people completely consumed with bodybuilding or some other career thing or some other hobby thing. But men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, making idols out of things that are of no account and of no use. Think of old Richard Dawkins blabbering on about how there is no God and blaspheming God at the same time saying, by the way, that we weren't created by God, and we were actually seeded by aliens. You know, the Bible says covetous boasters, braggarts, big mouths. Some of the biggest mouths in this world are on political platforms this morning or else in college classrooms. Braggarts, boasters, liars, proud, he says, rebels, perverse. I wonder how the Lord feels about the abortion industry. And now we learn a couple of years back that they're selling body parts. And if we're to believe what the media says, what a service to women this industry is. I mean, after all, women have their rights. Their body's their own. And we dare not go there. And you just try to go there and we will crucify you in public. But I wonder how the Lord looks at that. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is I know what God's judgments are regarding the chief occupation, the chief preoccupation, the chief thing that those Athenians thought about and what consumed them. And he didn't think very highly of it. He said, this is stupid. All they're doing is just telling or hearing something new. I have a pretty good idea because I know what he thought about the Athenians. I have a pretty good idea what he thinks about the average American and American culture and American society and American education and so on and so forth, don't you? Well, I notice you're not even answering, but whatever. So if that's the case, if we know those things, what is your chief occupation? What are you doing? And he says, these wise men, these men that all the world knows the name of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, and a lot of folks know bits and pieces of their philosophies. They're worldwide. They're still known. They've been dead for thousands of years, and they're still known. And people still talk about them. And the Lord felt that way about them. Well, I'll tell you, I want to ask you, what are you preoccupied with? What occupies your mind? What occupies your heart? You say, well, I've got a job. And well, you should. I mean, we have bills to pay. We have kids to raise. If you're in school, you have an education to finish, and nobody's denigrating any of that. But after you've paid your bills, after you've gotten home from work, after you've wrestled the kids on the carpet for a little while, what are you living for? What occupies your mind? What are you here about? What's your mission here? The Athenians' mission was to hear or tell something new. You know, one thing about Paul who confronts them, Paul had a day in his life where the Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus, and Paul in that hour was converted to Jesus Christ. And while he still had some bills to pay, I'm sure, he still had to eat, he still had to clip his toenails and all the things that we all had to do. From that day on, what he really lived for was something far different than what he lived for before. And I want to know from you, knowing what God said about the Athenians and knowing pretty well what the Lord thinks of lost American society, I know what he thinks of the Laodicean church, too, by the way. I want to ask you, what occupies your mind now? Did you have an hour when you were converted and where the focus changed from you, where you now no longer are living for bills and for money and for a degree or for whatever else you were living for before? You have no fantasy football team. You could care less. So what are you living for? After you've taken care of your duties, what are you living for? Because I can tell you this, Paul was living for Jesus Christ. I'm just questioning whether you've ever had a moment in your life where you, like Paul, were converted. The chief occupation of their days. Next thing I want you to see was the true character of their society. Now, the Lord said, look, all these people that are doing, I mean, they may be glorified in the future. Men may look back and brag and talk and look back on this as some utopic ideal of culture and education, but all these people are doing is looking to hear or tell something new. That's all. There's nothing else. He said there's nothing else but that. Well, what about the true character of their society? I mean, they faced a very confrontational problem. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles, God's ambassador of that day, the writer of 14 books of the New Testament, shows up in their town, and the two don't get along at all. You have the Athenian view of all they were doing, and now the world's view of how wonderful Athenian society was. And then you have Paul's view and God's view. I'd like to point out to you the true character of their society. I wonder if you've properly gauged the true character of your society. I wonder if you really have properly gauged God's judgment on what happens in places like the University of Minnesota, in some of our most elevated institutions in this world, the Grammy Awards and the whatever, the Oscars and entertainment stuff and movies and all the laurels that people get when somebody gets a doctorate in this or a doctorate in that, when somebody gets a Nobel Peace Prize, when the next president is crowned, and that might be the proper term, but when the next president gets in office, I wonder if you have a view of it, like God's view of it. Or if you might be like the Athenians who thought themselves so extraordinary when the Lord dismisses them with one cynical comment. All those people are about is just hearing and telling something new. That's it. They do nothing else with their time. It's a very cynical thing. Well, I'd like to point out the second thing to you here this morning. The true character of their society. Paul said some things that we are assured are God's judgments as well. Look in verse 16. Now, think where you are. Greece, that glorious place, the homeland of wisdom and philosophy. It's Athens, Greece, too. I mean, this is still a marvelous vacation spot to go and view history and the ancient ruins and all those things. And you can still see some naked statues there, too. So if you think it's great, oh boy, it's really good. But I wonder if your judgments meet God's. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, he didn't think they were wholly given to the betterment of man through knowledge and education. He said what they're wholly given to is idolatry. When he came down to summing it up, he said, what these people of this town is full of nothing but idolaters. They're wholly given to it. That's all they can do. That's all they think about. That's what they pursue. It's their preoccupation, idolatry. Now notice in verse 17, they were sincere. Boy, he says, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. They were devout. They were sincere. They were as sincere and devout as you can be. Your devotion and your sincerity doesn't count if what you're dealing with is a lie. Did you ever try to read Socrates? Boring. And you get lost after about the first paragraph. Do you know why? Because it's nonsense. See, I have a problem. I have a Bible. And I read the Bible and, oh yeah, man. And I read Socrates, and it's like, what? People say, oh, the Koran's a great thing to read. It's really bad camel jockey poetry. Oh, it's awful. If you read Aristotle and Plato, oh, it's just terrible. My point is, they were devout, they were sincere. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how sincere you are if you're wrong. And they were wrong. They were, by the way, just as dismissive of him. They weren't respectful of him. They come together, the Epicureans in verse 18 and the Stoics, and they say, what will this babbler say? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, and in verse 20, strange things. So they were just as dismissive of him. But I'd show you something else here, verse 22. As far as the true nature of their society, he said they're wholly given to idolatry. Well, I look around in our society, just to backtrack for one sec, and I see people who expend the greatest part of their days and their energies looking at a screen this big. They can't even eat without being on it. They can't sleep without being on it. People wake up to check their phones in the middle of the night. People bump into you on the streets because they're so busy checking their phones. I wonder if heaven doesn't just laugh when they look down and say, what a bunch of ridiculous people. I mean, they're... whatever. Anyway. But that's not the end of it, because in verse 22, the Lord uses the word that all the new Bibles reject entirely. He says in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Almost across the board, every new version changes that to being too religious. But the Bible says what? It says too superstitious. Now, I do not expound the Bible from the Greek. Okay, I only went and checked the Greek because I was just curious of why so many people turned it into religiosity instead of superstition. The word that they translated, the King James translators translated superstition, that they all translated into very religious, is a word that means fearful of demons. Now that sounds like, well, most religion, true. But that sounds like superstition to me, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, Webster's 1828 dictionary says that superstition is belief in what is absurd. Do you live in a superstitious society? Well, I got people that believe that all living organisms, including all of us, came from an explosion that came from a big bang. I'm like Brother Gip. I've blown up a lot of stuff in my day. And after I've blown it up, nothing came together on the other end of it manufactured through the explosion. So I'm having a hard time figuring out how this evolution thing works. It has never worked before. Meanwhile, they're in the midst of telling us how two sodomites getting married is perfectly natural and normal. Well, I just want to say that that's an abomination in God's sight, for one. But it's even, if you're an evolutionist, it's stupid. Because after all, two male pigs don't make little baby pigs. It couldn't be true in evolution. It's not true in the Bible. It's not even true in their science. How could they exalt something to two gay guys getting married when that's not how you reproduce the species? I thought we were still supposed to be getting better and better. You know what that is? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. And that's, by definition, among other things, superstitious. You know, one thing that's connected with superstition is witchcraft. This country, and it may be more prevalent and obvious in other countries, but this country is filled with major denominations, not just one, that teaches when a priest raises a wafer, prays over it, and rings a bell, that Jesus Christ's presence comes into that wafer. Then when you give the wafer to the congregation to eat in a communion, they get eternal life from it. Do you know what that's called? It's called witchcraft. By definition, it's superstition. And it goes on all the time. I wonder how many professors and doctors who have kids will allow their children to dress up in a few days as ghouls and goblins and skeletons and witches and the undead and so on and so forth. You know what that is? It's demonic. It's witchcraft. It's superstition. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Paul said, you're people's problem, and he said this to the wisest and most advanced civilization of the time. He said, you people are a bunch of superstitious fools. And they didn't stop there. Notice verse 30. Verse 23. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So they're worshiping a God they don't know. They're agnostics. They don't know. They're glorifying something unknown. They're what? They're ignorant. Look down in verse 30. The times of this ignorance, God winked at. Here in the birthplace and the highest seat of Gentile wisdom, so highly exalted, so much sought after, still looked back on in 2016 as one of the most glorious times in human history. And he says what they are is, he says, a bunch of ignorant people. Ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. You can be a genius and be ignorant. Because there are some things that cannot be discovered. There are some things that you can't reason yourself into. Some things have to be revealed. Some things have to be told you. Nobody knows where the world came from until you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody knows exactly where homosexuality came from until you read Romans 1. And then you learn that out of their depravity and out of God giving them over to a reprobate mind, men became sodomites. And that's the Bible's truth. You say, well, no, they're just born that way. No, they're actually not. They're actually not. Ignorance. I can tell you something else, verse 23. They ignorantly worship. They worship the unknown. You can get in the car 10 o'clock at night on a certain station in town, and it's called dark radio. And every night you can listen to people talk about stuff they know nothing about. Ghosts and ghouls and goblins and the undead and the this and the that and the other and aliens and everything else. They don't know any such thing, but they spend all their time talking about it. They're preoccupied with unknown things. And finally, look at verse 31. And notice that the Lord calls these men out of this darkness in verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at. He excused it for a while. He overlooked it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. They were under judgment. The Athenians, in all their wisdom, in all their advancement, in all of their culture, their expressions of art, their glorious sculpture, the Bible says that they were under judgment and that the Lord's going to judge those folks for it. Now, folks, these were great philosophers. This is the most envied of all societies. They were a part of that. So I'm going to ask you this. What are you a part of? You say, well, I'm American. And I'm an American too. I'm glad to be an American. But as an American, if you're just an American, what are you part of? You're part of a culture that is all these things and more, to be honest. Right? I mean, the true character of their society, folks, it's not what the news media says. If I could get one point across, would you please quit slopping up what the news media tells you? Would you forget half the stuff that you learned in college? If you learn to do quadratic equations, remember that. You're going to need that. But the rest of the societal stuff, would you forget that stuff? Because it's of no use. And the Lord's judged those things. And finally, I'll look at this. I've looked at the chief occupation of their days. I've looked at the true character of their society. And would you notice, again, verse 30, allow me to read it again. And the times of this ignorance, that is, with the Gentiles following after idols, the times of this ignorance God winked at. He overlooked it. He closed his eyes for a brief time, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Each and every man, woman, and child is called to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath in that he hath raised him from the dead. Here in a city where the wisest of men are on their quest for ultimate truth, a quest for knowledge, a quest for knowing, where all ideas and thoughts got a welcome, the day that this doctrine shows up, they call the guy a fool and a babbler. This new doctrine didn't get a fair hearing for most of the Athenians, did it? My point, folks, is that the burning question is, what will you do with the truth? Now, you're an American, and we can go back through American history, and there are, of course, now various views on whether it's good, bad, or in between. And whatever else you can say is this: America is still the world. I have men in history that I greatly admire, and not all of them necessarily Christian. There are characteristics of some men that aren't Christians that I admire in American history. But what will you do now that you know the truth? What will you do with it? God's judgment is on your doings. There was a time that God winked at what men did, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You're called to repent. In light of coming judgment, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, then went and defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, came back up from the grave, and ever liveth to make intercession. There's coming a day. Every person here stands before Jesus Christ in one venue or another. Jesus Christ, the seal of his work, the resurrection from the dead, right? The burning question. The Athenians in that day had three reactions. Go down to verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's reaction one. You get a lot of that, don't you? Ever preached on the street? Ever passed out tracts in public? Get quite a bit of that. That's where a lot of the Athenians are. That's where a lot of the Americans are. In fact, that's where some Christians are. But some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Others said, "Well, I'll think about it. I'll come to church sometime." And maybe they will. But a lot of them don't. They're not the mockers, but an awful lot of those folks died, ended their lives, and they're all gone now. And a lot of those folks died and went to hell because they never followed up with anything. So you got mockers, and you got those that say they were thinking anyway, and that they might come back and might talk some more about it. Who knows? But then you have verse 33. So Paul, departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there's two names there. So how many others are there? I don't know. 6, 12, 20, 25, 30. That's still a mere fraction of, a mere tiny proportion of the number of people that were in Athens in that day. My point is, what happens to the burning question for you? You've lived in America for all these years. You've seen and probably can quote John 3:16 from the religion you were brought up in. Have you had a moment of conversion like Paul? Have you had a moment of conversion like Peter? And recall, Luke 22, there's only 24 chapters in Luke. Still in Luke 22, the Lord said, Peter, you have yet to be converted. Now, Christ hadn't died yet, and so Peter couldn't have been truly converted as we are. But my point is, that late in the process, Peter still had to be converted. It's possible to go through this life and call yourself a Christian and name yourself as a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Methodist and not be converted and die and go to hell. The pressing and burning question is, what will you do with the truth? He said, look, you wise men, you guys do nothing but desire to hear or tell something new. So I'll tell you something new. Jesus Christ came and died for your dirty, stinking sins. He died so you wouldn't go to hell. He suffered for you and bled for you and suffered cruel reproach for you, hung naked before the public for you. Then was buried and arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He'll give you eternal life if you'll take Him. You'd be a fool not to take Him, but will you take Him? That's the burning question. Will you take Him? In an America where it's really worldly, but people say it's Christian. In a world where a lot of people say, oh no, I'm a Christian, I was raised a Christian, I was born a Christian, and they're really not Christians. The burning question is, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, there was a day, a moment, you were converted, and it wasn't when you were baptized. You can throw that out. It wasn't when you joined a church. You can throw that out. It wasn't when you recited a little poem in front of the church. That's not when it happened. If it happened, it happened when you received Jesus Christ by faith and nothing else. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those Athenians in the main, the entire city, for all the glories that are piled on them, for all of the laurels that are laid up for them by the world, for all the bragging that's done of them and all of the adjectives that's applied to them, the Lord said, you know, all these people do, they do nothing else all day long but just to hear and tell something new. He dismissed it, just threw it away. He said, these are ignorant people who are superstitious and foolish. And the burning question, will any of them change? Well, we have two names that did. And it said there were a few others. We don't know how many. How about you? In a nation of 300 plus million people, will you be part of the small proportion that gets out of this as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, the goal this morning is not